For dear people, as we continue in our study through the book of Matthew, we're in the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew. So will you turn there, please? Now, I've mentioned even when we came to this chapter that what we have here is Jesus continually to teach to his disciples what they need to know about the kingdom of heaven. It's one of those times that he has them apart. They're in a house, it believes, at the beginning of it. But some commentators will wonder which house they're in, but that's not the big issue here. And even some wonder if some of this part of this sermon may not have wound up outside the house and other people were listening to him. But it seems to be clear that this was something that was purposely for the disciples, for those who are truly in the kingdom of God. And that means it's for us just as well this morning. So this morning I will resume our study in this 18th chapter of Matthew. Did I say 19 to you guys?
Yes.
I know. I had that page down and I looked at that 19. Yeah, this 18th chapter, right? But what I want to do to keep it together, I'm going to read from verse 1 and down into including verse 14 to keep it together as a unit. And this whole chapter is really one sermon and it's all connected together with what Jesus is teaching. Verse 1 in chapter 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he called a child to him and sat him before them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it will be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to the man through whom the stumbling block comes. If your hand or your foot cause you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into eternal hell or fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it far from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into fiery hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Now, if you're reading from the New American Standard, as I have, you'll notice there are brackets around verse 11, which is believed that it is not in the oldest manuscript, and so therefore we don't believe this is a part of the actual gospel itself, but stuck there by some copyists later on. So I'll skip to verse 12. "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is astraying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish." If you notice through the reading, one of these little ones come up time and time again, which Jesus Christ is talking about those who are converted and belong to him. Now, as I begun this particular chapter, I indicated to you that I have it divided up in three sections, and that is the character of the kingdom of heaven, verses 1 to 14, where we are now, the disciples and prayer in the kingdom of heaven, verses 15 to 20, and forgiveness in the kingdom of heaven in verses 21 to verse 35. We are still in the first section, the character of the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, which is from verse 1 to 14. What we've seen thus far is that, first of all, not longing for superiority in the top position. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples in the beginning of it. What is this whole idea of wondering about being greatest in the kingdom of heaven? So he indicates that should not be the very idea of those who are in the kingdom of heaven. The second thing we see here, protect my little ones in yourselves from the world. We saw that in verses 9 to 9. We come this morning to the last section that I'll read doing here, and that is, pay special attention to my little ones. Jesus is indicating here now, as he's speaking to his disciples and to us today, that he wants them to pay special attention to his little ones. This morning we will pick up in the 10th verse. As a preparation of this portion of the Word of God, let us imagine ourselves seated before Jesus, and he is speaking directly to me. Each one of us say that. And look at Jesus there. He's speaking to me. Because it is clearly believed that these words that we have here is for each and every one of us. And I've mentioned in times past, sometimes we read the Bible, but we don't put ourselves into the actual setting in order to receive what he is telling us to do. But I want us to do that just now, because I think this is a very important passage here for all of us, because we're going to live through what we see here in verses 10 and down to 14. So here we have, pay special attention to my little ones. We see how Jesus comes into that. Notice in verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. Now remember, Jesus is connected together. First of all, we had the disciples were so concerned about jockeying for position. Who's going to be the greatest? And we could see here, with that kind of attitude, you will not be thinking about Christ's sheep. You'll be thinking about yourself. So Christ says here now, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. Despise here. He's saying to think lightly of them, or to hold in contempt. To think that they're no one special. I don't have to worry about them. This is the whole idea Jesus said. Do not do that. Don't think lightly of my little ones. Romans chapter 2, the word is used in verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kingdom, kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? And in that particular context, Paul is speaking to now the Jews, and he's saying, all that God is doing, have you come to the point that you have forgotten the blessings of God and you put them lightly? Actually, in essence, you have placed contempt on those things that God has promised. Or Paul, when he writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, when they're having the Lord's Supper, and he says to them, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What was going on in the midst of that? And so here, Jesus is saying, do not think lightly. Do not despise these little ones. Now, these little ones, who is it that Jesus is speaking about here? All true believers. Those whom Jesus died for. In this life, they are under your watch and care, is what he's saying to those disciples there. The disciples must understand that they are given the task of caring for the believers, and therefore they should be careful not to look down on them. Remember this whole attitude that I'm the greatest in the kingdom, you know, therefore, and I have this particular role. So you would normally and naturally look at everybody else as being beneath you. So Jesus is using it coming to this verse to get rid of that whole mentality. Jesus is saying, really, do not mistreat them. Do not allow yourself to have an attitude that you are better than my little ones. This makes it clear that the statement is connected to, as I indicated, the verse becoming like children in verse 3 of the beginning of the passage. It is the humility that causes us to see our brethren as Jesus' special ones. When we ourselves take on that whole idea, that whole characteristic of humility, we see each one the way Jesus wants us to see them. Jesus is teaching the disciples to have the mindset that understanding the value of those whom he died for. He paid the price for with his life to save them. And they are special. And he is very concerned about their lives in this world and surely in the world to come. He says, for I say to you that there are angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. It's almost like Jesus is saying to you, I want to remind you how important that they are even to the Father. I want to remind you they are my little ones, but I want you to know that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now some would say, well, what is Jesus saying when he makes this statement? Some may think the passage is teaching that we all have our guardian angel that is our protector throughout all our lives. But that cannot be proven by the scriptures. Jesus is teaching us about the Father's use of angels in the care of his people. Angels always had an important role in God's plans and purposes and in all the life of his people, all the way through their lives. Notice the words, their angels in heaven continually see the face of Father who is in heaven. Jesus is speaking about the mighty angels that have free access to the presence of God. God is worshipped by these noble beings through whom he takes care of his little ones. It is these beings that are before God that God uses to take care of his little ones. The care of the church is under the charge of the angels in heaven. Hendrickson says this way, the angels bear the needs of God's children on their hearts and deeply interested in them, and they love them. I know we can't take human emotions and place those upon angels because they are spiritual beings. But here, Hendricks is trying to tell me there is a deep desire for angels to take care of those who belong to the Lord God. The Father distributes much of his blessings upon us through the service of, as he says, are angels. And it is clear that they rejoice, that is the angels, in their task. Luke 15 and 10 says, I tell you, there is great joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Brethren, have we been lifted truly to the place of understanding that there is a spirit world and all the power of God to take care of us because we belong to him? Have we actually brought that into our mind to understand that? We living on this earth, the angels are surely those who are dispatched by God for his church as a whole and for individuals. They are cared for. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that there are angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Here we see the beauty and the glory of what Jesus Christ is saying here. But I say to you, angels have been always used for God's purposes. Remember, in some of the Old Testament reading, angels of the Lord were sent to Sodom and Gomorrah to warn Lot to take them out of there. It was Jesus Christ himself and two angels that came to Abraham, and he told what he was going to do. Moses at the burning bush, it says in Exodus chapter 3 and 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. Balaam, remember him, that the false prophet? Balak, he sent for him to say, come and bless him. And so Balaam was going to go because he wanted the money. But what did it tell us in Numbers 2:22 and 22? But God was angry because he was going, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in in front of him in the way. And you remember the very incident in a narrow place and the donkey trying his best to even, he saw the angel, but the man, the false prophet, didn't. And so the donkey spoke to him and let him know there's one in the way. Book of Judges, the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon. Remember him? Oh, mighty man of valor. Gideon had it in his mind, you must be talking to somebody else. This is the wrong person. How about Elijah when he fled from Jezebel? It was an angel of the Lord that came to him under the juniper tree in 1 Kings 19, 5 and 7, and spoke to him and fed him. The psalmist says in Psalm 5, I believe it is, the angel of the Lord, encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, the psalmist is reminding us, this is in Psalm 35 and 7, he reminds us that this is the way it's going. This is what God does. But also in the New Testament, we see the angels of God who's doing what God is going to do. It was the angel that was sent to Joseph in 1:20. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. How about to Mary? Luke 1:26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee called Nazareth. And even Jesus in the wilderness, when he was there to go and even confront the devil, verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. And we can go on, dear people. You know, when you come to the book of Acts, even the apostles, when they came, it was the angel who came and opened the gate and let them out of the prison. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the mighty angels and how they are there. Hebrews 1 and 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? So here, Jesus is saying, what he says here, this is the proof, this is what will take place. So he's saying the angels are there. The angels are the one who's going to take care. Therefore, what is our Lord's teaching us in this verse? These truths show or should give us peace in this world filled with strife, heartache, and sin. We will be victorious because the mighty angels protect us and aid us in our battle in the world and with the devil. We will be victorious because God has made our salvation sure and he protects us with the mighty angels. And this is what he's saying there. But then what we find that we have now, the Father's love is shown in such a wonderful way for his little ones. Notice as you look to verses 12 down to 14, what do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and on the mountains and go and search for the one that is astray? If it turns out that he finds him, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not that will, not the will of your Father who is in heaven, that one of these little ones perish. Amen. It's right. This is a parable to cause the disciples to understand the love that Jesus has for his sheep, or as he calls them, his little ones. He starts out with the question, what do you think? And remember, I asked all of us to see ourselves seated before Jesus Christ on that question, what do you think? This was used to get the attention of the disciples and to prepare them for the concluding statement of this section. What do you think? Listen to what he's saying in the words of the parable, and may it be something that causes us even to think through what is being said here. He is causing you and I now to put all our thoughts and all our thinking right now upon Jesus Christ himself, and especially upon the Father who loves us so. And here's what he says. If any man had 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, well, there is not much for us to even look at and to explain, I should say, even in that question. A shepherd will certainly leave sheep that is safe to find one who's gone off and wandered off into some kind of danger. The shepherd's love and care for his sheep will prompt him to search for the lost sheep. This speaks to the effort that must be given to the recovering of Christ's sheep. Remember, he's talking to his disciples and he's talking to us. Now, first of all, you got to get rid of this whole mentality of having some position. You have to release yourself as a small child in the midst of them. And then you have to look at every one of them that they are precious. And you have to be those who reach out to do all you can to bring them and keep them in the fold. The second part of the parable is the most important part. He says here, verse 13, if it turns out that he finds it. Here's the beauty of the whole passage itself. Here we have the idea of the sheep. Some sheep may not be recovered. He has an if. Many of the commentators says this could have in mind the idea of the visible church and the true church. Many in the visible church are not truly walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, they may not be recovered. They are those who say they are sheep, but they are not. Jesus Christ himself teaches me. He says, in that day, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, haven't I? And he's going to say, depart from me. I know you not. So commentators believe that if here is that, looking at the church today and where it is, where you and I can't see in the hearts of those who are saved, we don't know. But we may go ask the sheep, but they may not come back because they are not truly sheep. But one thing we can say for truly, all of Christ's sheep, true sheep, will be found. Christ's true sheep will be found, and they will come back to him, and they will have the joy of eternal life, and they will never be parted from the Lord any longer. And this is what he's saying. But notice what he says. He said, truly I say to you. Now this is that word that you may have if you have the New King James Version. Verily, verily. It's a word of solemn declaration made by Christ. This is an amen. He says, truly I say to you, he rejoices. What does he do? Truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So this shepherd, he goes out, he finds the sheep. He's happy to find the sheep. He's rejoicing. At this point, in this situation, he's more happier to have that one sheep than the 99, which are safe. Not that he has no love and rejoice over them, but this one was lost. This one could have gone into danger. And he finds this one. And so he comes back and he's happy over it. But here we say, what is this parable actually saying to you and I? And it's saying the real protection of sheep is what is really on the Father's mind. Verse 14, it says this. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. The parable is a picture to show us God the Father, and this is what he is, and this is the way he is. Jesus is making it clear that the Father in heaven is concerned with every one of his sheep. He sent his Son to die in order to reclaim them. Remember, all of us were lost in the beginning. We were given to Christ as sheep even before the foundation of the world. But then when Christ came, he came to get his sheep. And so Jesus came to reclaim them. He is rescuing every true sheep in this life. Not one true sheep that Jesus came to and died for will be lost. And this is what he's saying. It is not his desire, therefore, that all who belongs to him will be truly, eternally saved. I know we are all told to make sure that our election and calling is true. We also can rejoice, dear people, in the truth that God will never let anything happen to us as his sheep, meaning that we will never lose our salvation. Now, we know in this life there are the ups and downs. If we read the book of Revelation where we are, we know this thing comes going to come upon us. We will have the ups and downs. Some will die in this life, but they will not be lost, will not be separated from Christ. This chapter has one great theme running through it: the care of his sheep in the kingdom. That's really what's running through this whole chapter, from verse 1 all the way down to verse 35. And this is what he wants. I close with these few remarks, dear people. Therefore, there are three blessed truths right here in this passage. Number one, the concern that Jesus has for his sheep. And we see that. He sees in verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. And he's talking to each and every one of us. And this is what we should see right now. We have brother and sister living, sitting right close to us right now. And Jesus is saying to us, do not despise one of these little ones. In other words, don't look like you and act like we're like up above someone else in the kingdom of God. We know a little more than they know. And so, you know what? They are brethren under me. They don't reach my level. Jesus says, no, you don't do that. Whatever we receive by God is by his grace. We haven't gotten anything that we can be so proud of. It's only the kindness of God that we know what we know. We walk as solid as we do even at this point. That's the kindness of God. And so anyone, a brother or sister, may be under us in the sense of his walk, her walk in Christ, understanding of the scriptures and understanding even being a sheep of Christ. He says, do not despise. Do not look down. Do not have contempt against any of my sheep. And brother, that's something all of us need to have and take to heart. Remember, Jesus talking to his disciples. These are the ones who he put as the top of the list of those who have heard him and follow him in that time. And he's talking to them. So he's saying, even though you have been given this position, don't you dare look at your sheep with contempt. And that's something we always have to learn, dear people, because we have these remaining sin in these bodies. And what does that remaining sin does? It is filled with one thing, the worst thing, the one thing that God hates above all other things, and that's pride. I've seen men vying for position in a ministry. I've had those who thought that they should be recognized because they thought they knew so much and they were so much greater than others. No. But you know something? Most of those men, by God's hand alone, have been put down. They wanted a position. They're trying to take a position. But God showed them, you got a position, but it's not the one you think you got. So here's what he says, don't mistreat my little ones. But in essence, the other side of it, be kind to them, is what we're seeing. This message is to all of us today, be kind to them. We in a ministry, we have a position over Christ's sheep. We are those who guide them and teach them and help them. We have counseling with them. We ought to be kind to them. We ought to do all we can because this is Christ's sheep. And brother, I would say this, the reason why we have a constitution in this church is because that constitution even lays out how we're going to take care of Christ's sheep. And a lot of what we have comes from the scriptures and even some from this very passage itself of the 18th chapter of Matthew. Be kind to them. We know we have to give an account to God of how we take care of sheep. And all of you in the pews are saying the same thing to you. Be kind. This is what the Lord sees and what he asks of all of us. And he says, this is what you and I must do. We must be kind to them. Another thing we see here is that we mentioned the angelic protection of his sheep. And then I made some remarks on that. Brother, that's the most astonishing thing to me. It is. I've seen this, even studying this passage, in clear light. And all the years I've been in the ministry, and all the years I've been saved, I see it in a clear light. And it's a most humbling, but yes, at the same time, a most delightful truth that has come. The angelic protection over his sheep. Angels have the care and protection of the believers. And Jesus says here, "For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven." The picture is given there that all these mighty angels is around the throne of God looking at him as if it was they were waiting for God to give the order what they should go and do. And they're there. They're worshiping God. They're in the presence of God. But they will be dispatched to where it will go. I remember in the book of Daniel, when the angel came to Daniel, he says, "I was withheld by," I forget what city it was, "the prince of Persia." And they basically said, "He held me up. But Michael the archangel came and helped me. And that's why I got here. I heard your prayers, like, I forgot, 10 days ago. But I wasn't able to get here because I was held up by this horrible, this fallen angel." And this is what's going on, dear people. Right now. Have you ever done something, you walked away, or whatever the case may be, and something could have happened, and you looked at it and you said, "Man, I could have been killed by that. Why do you think you were not?" Why not? It's because God has dispatched his angels to care for us. Dear people, that is the fact. That's the truth. And we're making it through life today so much we don't even know what has come against us but didn't make it to us because it's been blocked off by the angels that God has. His people are being cared for by angels. Angelic hosts are coming to our need and doing all that he can to save and correct us and keep us. Oh, in the world today, all that's going on right now, we have thanked God for how God had taken care of us. We don't mean and say we need God, you have to do this, but we look and say, what a blessing that God is doing for us. We mentioned even in this whole COVID-19, but God hasn't touched any one of us. That hasn't come our way. And I don't know about you, but I'm saying because God is keeping it from us. And God is keeping it for us by his angels protecting us. You belong to God, and you will always be taken care of by God. But Jesus ends, remember again in verse 14, "So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish." The Father will make sure that every true believer will be in heaven with him. Every true believer will be there with him. So I would say to you even right now, if you have some doubts where you are with Christ, if you have some desires that is all further, higher above in your mind than serving God and being with God and living this life for him, check yourself, each and every one of us. It is something that is given to us, even in the scriptures. Paul says, take inventory of yourself and see that you're in the faith. Oh, dear people, let's do that. And when we do that and we know that we belong to Christ, we should be those who could say, I am not worried about anything. Because God has my care as number one on his list. No true believer will perish, that is, suffer eternal death. Now, we're going to have just what a lot of people have in this world. But he say, you're not going to perish. Oh, brethren, isn't that a great thing to know? We're going through life right now. We have the ups and downs of life. But here, Jesus says, and he's saying to each and every one of them, I want you to understand my little ones, how precious they are. And it is a joy to be a little one of Jesus Christ, and even one so protected and cared for and loved by the Father. Let us pray. Our blessed God in heaven, we do ask your mercy and your grace to us, O Lord. We can hear your word with our ears, O Lord. We can even have our minds and hearts and emotions even moved by the preaching of your word. But Father, we pray that it will be more than that, that that word would come into us, O God, and form our lives and bring us something anew even today that we could walk away from this place with and look at our Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation that he has wrought for us through his death and know that nothing will ever take that away from us. And Lord, and then help us to submit humbly to you in all things and to live for your glory, because we know there is nothing that will come to us that will cause us any finding problems which you have not opened the gate for. And if you have, you have a purpose behind it. So, Father, let us humble ourselves and even worship you even greater, knowing that our care is in your hand and you have total control of all things around us, and especially you have such a mighty force of angels, such a mighty commander of those regal beings to even beat back anything that would attempt to cause us to fall. Hear, O God, our prayer. Answer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.